The Bible verse for this morning, or verses, I should say, is from Ecclesiastes. Many of you will recognize these words. For everything there is a season, a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, and a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I have perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all of his toil. This is God's gift to man. In our series that I've been doing these last weeks, we first looked at, the earth is the Lord's, that everything in it. And last week we looked at people, or God's gift to us. And today we take a look at time. But this won't be a time management sermon. You can get those in books and downloads and all the business kind of helps. Seven highly effective, habits of people. And you can read that on your blogs and everything else about what's the best way to use your time. They even have commercials for apps, how they will save you time, right? But is that what really God has talked about? God from the heavens never said to mankind, "Have I got a deal for you? This will save you time." And of course, he didn't add for $19.99, three equal payments, you can have. But instead, he gave us his word. Having sent his word through the prophets and then the word in the flesh through Jesus Christ, he gave us his living word. And he continues to give us that word, made live by the Spirit and the Bible. And he has planted that word in our hearts. And the purpose was to help guide us, not only in our thinking, but in our passions. Because, believe it or not, the two go together, and combined with your thoughts and your passions, that's where you spend your time. So how do you spend time? If I was to look at your smartphone, your calendar on the fridge, with that magnetic holder, or on the wall and the bulletin board, or if I was to look in your tablet and your computer and your scheduler, and do you remember those binders that had the daytime planners? Mine was 3.5 inches thick to put everything in just for 3 months of church work. To put in all the worship services and everything else, it made up a 3.5-inch binder. I had not much room in my briefcase in those days. Now, this has more than what was in my briefcase in the old days. In here is a Bible. In here is my calendar. In here is my contacts. In here is games. The question is, where do we spend our time? So the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and there's a time, and that God made all of this beautiful. But is that really our perspective? Do we look at when we're in school and elementary and junior high and high school as, man, this is beautiful? Or are we more thinking, I can't wait to get out of here? And then we go to college and we think, being away from home, man, this is awesome. You know, I'm on my own. And after the first month of college, we're going, what am I doing here? And then by your senior year of college, you've got the senior blues, which you thought you had only once in high school, you know, and now it's even worse. And you can't wait to be done. And you can't wait not to go to classes. And you finally graduate. And then you get a job. And after 3 months on the job, you're going, man, college was so good. And then you're emotionally and physically matured. You're a young adult, you know, mid-20s, and you're thinking about marriage. And, man, you're tired of being alone. And after maybe 5-6 years of marriage, you're going, why did I do this? And then you have children, and that little one, oh, so cute. And then that smell. What happened to you? Why did I do this? And then they were fun when they were learning to walk and learning to talk. And then they started talking, and you asked again, God, why? Is it really so true that God's people look at the world and all that is in it, including what happens during time, during our life's journey, and we go, wow. Is this beautiful? Or is our perspective really, God, why me? Why now? Or take this away. There's a reason why God puts this portion of scriptures in for us. It's because our worldly thinking and our sinful nature taints the joy in our perspective. Being faithful managers within God's creation means also managing time, the way we spend time, how we use time for God's purpose and God's glory. It's more than just the fact that we work hard and we play harder. That's not it. Because our habit has become in our society is to work, but not always as hard as we can, because the work ethic is declining. And then we play harder than we work, and we played so hard we don't want to go back to work. Have you ever seen people, have you maybe looked in the mirror when you came back from vacation and you're dragging in, you know, and you're going, I need a vacation from my vacation. How did that honor God? And where is God involved in all of this? And that's what Ecclesiastes begins to teach us. Do you remember the story of two ladies? One's called Mary and the other one's called Martha, and Jesus was at their house. Remember Martha wanting to be the best hostess ever? The good housekeeping seal of approval by God? She was busy. She was, you know, just going full throttle to make sure everything was ready, everything was proper, everything was done, everything was served, everything. But she didn't have Mary to help her, because Mary was listening to Jesus. She was sitting at his feet, so to speak, and there Jesus was teaching, and Mary was with Jesus, and Martha comes in to complain. Don't you care, Jesus? I'm doing this all by myself. And Jesus reminds her about Mary chose the one thing that was needful. Do we really believe those words of Jesus? Mary chose the one thing that was needful. Or do we say that's just not real? That's not real life. That's not the way it is in the real world. Well, that's in the Bible. I believe it's in the Bible, and I believe Jesus said it. But it's almost like, since we're now in this modern era, some things just do not apply. But the truth is, it applies. God calls our attention that He has created time, even the times of suffering, the times of grieving, the times of sorrow. And as you know, with the loss of my dad, I'm going through that now, and it is not comfortable. Many of you have already been through this journey before me, before Gwen. Your parents were gone years ago, maybe. And so you know what it felt like for you, and I'm going, am I having fun yet, God? Because when I read things like this, that all of this is to be beautiful, it's hard in the midst of it to see its beauty. And yet it's there. The very fact that God gives us memories of family together is a joy. The very fact that you recognize the lessons you learned from the loved ones who preceded you is a blessing. To celebrate their faith, their walk with God, is unbelievably comforting. Do you understand? There is beauty even with the tears. Jesus knew what sorrow was. Do you remember the shortest verse in the Bible from John chapter 11? When Lazarus had died and he got the news, and it says Jesus wept. Simple as that. Two words. And yet he knew he was going to go to the cross. And he knew he was going to rise from the dead. And he knew that he would sit at the right hand of God the Father. And he alone knows when he's going to come and return. And the day of resurrection will take place. And the living and the dead will all rise together before his throne of grace. And all believers in the glorified body shall enter his kingdom forever and ever and ever. And yet there's those words, Jesus wept. There is a time to have sorrow over the consequences of sin, because death came into the world because of sin. And if we stop grieving because death brought its consequences like that, sin brought its consequences, then we have become complacent about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we forget what it means to have parents who modeled for us and made the journey and the steps ahead of us just by nature of time and age and all of life, then we forget the lessons that are passed on, and we forget to pass on the lessons to the next generation if we do not pay attention. And at the core of that is God's word. Luther wrote about, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It was more than you have to be in church on Sunday or the pastor won't check your name off. It was greater than that. It was about how there was a time for spiritual rest and spiritual renewal and spiritual awakening and spiritual thriving and spiritual growth and spiritual maturing and all that God wants and chooses to grant according to his own mystery. Being in worship is your act of faith. It is a journey of faith. It's not just time spent fulfilling the law. And there are so many different worship styles that there's beauty in each one only when God's word permeates whatever we're doing. From contemporary to classical, it is the word of God that refreshes his people. And God calls us into his house so that this is your spiritual rest. And in your home, you have the opportunity to be in the word, to have that refreshment renewed every day. You ever had a bad day in the week? That's a dumb question. Who hasn't, right? It is the word of God that restores our heart. It is the word of God that comforts us during our trials and temptations. It is the word of God that strengthens our faith as we face the challenges of a lying, deceiving, cheating world around us. It is the word of God that keeps us focused so that we know where we're headed, we know why we're going that way, and we know as a glimpse of what's waiting for us, and it's worth it. It is the Word of God that brings reconciliation. When we have failed and fallen short of God's glory, and when we have failed and fallen short and hurt each other, when we did not love our neighbors as ourselves, it is the Word of God that binds us with hope and with peace that the human world, the human thinking, cannot understand. And there is beauty from the time we are conceived to the time we see Jesus face to face. There is beauty in all that we endure. And sometimes we don't see that beauty at the moment. But God says there is beauty. There is beauty when a Christian stands strong, even when they weep. There is beauty when a Christian stands strong, even when they lost their job because of their faith. There is beauty when Christians are martyred, even though bloodshed is ugly and terrible. There is beauty when God's word prevails over the deception of whatever is being populated and promoted and growing. There is beauty. And God calls us to live in this word of His so that we behold the beauty. It's sort of like you took your glasses off and you cleaned your lenses and you put them back on. And it's the Word of God that says, now things aren't as hazy. Because haven't you yourself in your own journey sort of looked back and said, now I understand. You understand why your mom and dad said no. You understand many things that your parents sacrificed that you didn't have a clue about. You understand the mistakes they made and yet the grace they lived under. You understand how you got through things, how you made it through, how it was difficult, but God sustained you. You begin to understand. And now you take that understanding and you look forward to your timeline. You don't know how many days you're going to have, but you look forward and you say, how can I manage what you're graciously giving, O Lord? How can I manage this time? And God simply says, don't waste it on the worldly things. Don't become a couch potato to your TV. He talks about how to love the Lord your God is not passive. And he talks about how loving your neighbors yourself is not closeted in the sense of you stay home and you do absolutely nothing. But when we become self-absorbed, if you look at our culture, do you know some of the symptoms? That we are self-absorbed and we have now treasured time more than we treasure God. And we're in the Bible Belt, so I won't speak about San Francisco, LA, and all the other cities, you know, Vegas included. Let's just talk about Murfreesboro. The symptoms are you text when you drive. Now, how is that a way to not honor God? It's easy. You're not caring about anybody's life or safety and barely your own. You're acting like what you need to do at that moment is more important than caring and taking care of self and others. You run lights. Butch had a post. Did you see my response, Butch, on Facebook? You did? Yeah. He was out and about. He found that every red light was working. He just wanted everybody to know. My response on Facebook, you can go and look at it, is locally that means what? Keep going with caution. How many people do you see run red lights? How many people do you see cut in front of you? And how many times we start doing it ourselves? When we treasure time in that kind of way, we text and drive. We run red lights. We speed through caution. We go faster than the speed limit. When we treasure time in such a way, we find ourselves so full of ourselves and our schedule and our interests, we have stopped valuing. We have stopped treasuring one another, and what's even more important, we begin to risk stuff that God didn't want us to risk, all for the sake of saving seconds. And is it really worth it? As a pastor, sometimes I get road rage. I'm sorry, I'm confessing today, you know. And I want to stop behind some of these people. I want to follow them. Now, I don't want a gun, and I don't want a baseball bat. I just want to go up to them and say, excuse me, I'd like to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Wink. I serve Grace Lutheran Church. And I'm going to be selfish right now. I don't want to do a funeral for one of my members. Would you please slow down? Would you please not text? Would you please not talk on the phone and keep crossing the dividing lines? Because I watched a lady do that the other day. At first, I thought it was makeup. She was on the phone, and she keeps going over the middle line. And I didn't dare pass her. To get out of her way wasn't going to help. I want to stop these people and say, value life by taking the time to be safe. But I figured there'd be an article in the newspaper, crazy Lutheran pastor. You know. Because they would be thinking I'm an extremist. And you know, this lifestyle has become the norm. And I want to tell you, it's not God's purpose for you. You have your calendar so full, there's very little time for Bible study. There's very little time for fellowship. There's very little time to talk. How are you? There's very little time to smile because you're stressed. There's very little time in your lifestyle to see the beauty of what God has given. And I have to ask you, is that really being a good manager of God's gift? And it isn't. It's a waste. And I understand the single parent who's working three jobs just to pay the bills. I'm not mocking them, please understand. And I understand what our lifestyle costs. We have bills at our house just like you do. And I understand the choices that we make that sometimes make that cost even higher. Because we like our comforts. And I understand it's hard to do self-denial. Me and chocolate are good friends. I'm not preaching to you as if I'm holy or perfect. I understand to want life to be different. I understand how sometimes anger can rage within and frustration can sink your hope. I do understand. But know this, I understand where the solution is. It's in Christ. Christ brings us back into relationship with God and helps us balance our priorities. Christ brings us back into a relationship with God that helps us to prioritize what is the most needful thing, like Mary and Martha. Christ brings us back to teach us what is most important instead of what the world says is important. Christ teaches us those things. Christ teaches us that real peace is not sitting on the beach or in the mountain cabin, and it's not shopping and spending more money. Christ's peace is in Him. And when you run yourselves ragged, how are you glorifying God? And the solution is, come back and recognize the fullness of what God offers you in Jesus, in worship, in word and sacrament, in devotion and in prayer, in relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have the same kind of challenges, how to manage and how to juggle it all. And every now and then we need words of encouragement. Slow down, take a breath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day that you sent your Son into our chaotic world. We were busy with sin. We were busy with self. We were busy. Too busy for you. It's what happened in the days of Amos the prophet, and people neglected your word and your will, and they paid a price. The ultimate sorrow. And so, Father, be with us. That our flesh indeed may grieve when we give up the things of the flesh, but our spirit will rejoice by the things of the Spirit, for the things that only you can give and the peace that only you can grant. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Father, deliver us from the evil within and the evil of this world, that we might fulfill your purpose as your servants. Father, teach us daily to pray, to be in your word. Not that you're so selfish, but that you're so gracious. You have something to give to us that the world cannot give. It is your peace and your hope. In Christ's name, amen.